Amen. Good to see you. We are here this morning to celebrate the fact that Christ is indeed risen. My goal this morning will be to, from Romans chapter 6, to convince you that the resurrection of Christ is not just graveyard talk, but it's the stuff for living rooms and dinner tables. It is absolutely true that because of the resurrection of Jesus, that death has lost its sting. And so this is the stuff of graveyards. We have hope over caskets because of the resurrection. I remember reading a very powerful poem written by someone a while back after they had lost a child. Empty hangers, empty closet, empty clothes, empty crib, empty bath, empty bottles, empty breast, empty lungs, empty blood, empty heart, empty grave. The fact that the grave is empty, the fact that we serve a risen Savior, means that death has in fact lost its sting. And so we celebrate today because of that. We celebrate today that death does not have the final say. We celebrate today because the resurrection means that our sin is in fact paid in full. But I want us to see also this morning that the resurrection impacts every single day of your life. Easter, the resurrection, is not just something for one day of the year. It is something that impacts the way that we live on a daily basis. And I want to show you that from Romans 6, but in order to get there, I kind of have to set that up just a little bit. I'll read the text in just a second, but first let me kind of try to place this, because Romans 6 is like right smack dab in the middle of a kind of a long argument. Normally I like to go through books at a time, but we're doing a series in April on just hoping that we'll be just blown away by grace and blown away by the gospel, and so we're going a few different places, and today we're at Romans 6. Romans 5, 20 through 21 says this: "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's passages like Romans 5, 20, and 21 that has led people like Charles Spurgeon to say something like this. Spurgeon, in a way that probably only Spurgeon could, said, "Suppose I could find out a sinner so vile that Jesus Christ could not reach him. Why, then the devils in hell would take him through their streets as a trophy. They would say, 'This man was more than a match for God. His sin was too great for God's grace.' What says the apostle? 'Where sin abounded, that is you, poor sinner. Where sin abounded, what sins you plunged into last night and on other dark occasions, where sin abounded, what? Condemnation? Hopeless despair? No. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.'" Then Spurgeon went on to say, "I think I see the great, the conflict in the great arena of the universe. Man piles a mountain of sin, but God will match it. And he upheaves a loftier mountain of grace. Man heaps up a still huger hill of sin, but the Lord overtops it with 10 times more grace. And so the contest continues till at last the mighty God plucks up the mountains by the roots and buries man's sin beneath them as a fly might be buried beneath an alp. Abundant sin," Spurgeon said, "abundant sin is no barrier to the superabundant grace of God." Amen. What he's saying there is that you cannot out-sin God's grace. Now some hear that and get a little uncomfortable. Well, there's no way that this gospel can be true, then? If what you're saying is that the more I sin, then the more grace abounds, then why in the world don't I just keep sinning and sinning and sinning? Excuse me. I mean, if our goal is to magnify God, and God's grace is magnified by forgiving my sin, then I'm doing God a favor the more I sin. Because the more I sin, the more he gets to forgive. So that kind of a gospel cannot be true. It's that question that leads us into Romans 6. How can you say that you can't out-sin God's grace? How doesn't that just give people a license to just keep sinning? So listen up to what Romans 6, 1 through 14 says. Please stand as we read from God's word. This is the very words of a holy God. As such, we stand in honor of our King, and these will be the most important words you hear from me this morning. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is truth. Father, I pray that you help us to see this morning the beauty of what you are saying to us in Romans 6. Help us to believe the gospel. God, I plead with you this morning, help me to believe in the depth of my being the truth that we serve a risen Savior. Father, cause this truth to enliven our hearts. And God, if there are any here who do not know Jesus, Lord, would you preach the gospel to their hearts? Help them to see Christ. Cause the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ to shine into their hearts so that they see Christ. Father, we have to do business with a resurrected Savior this morning. And so, God, may we do that. Help me to be faithful to your word, to present it with the passion that your word deserves. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. By the way, that is something that is true, is that, you know, if there is a bag of bones somewhere in Jerusalem that belong to a man named Jesus Christ, then what we're talking about this morning is honestly foolishness. You don't really need to listen because we're just making up stuff. But if there is an empty grave and there are no bones of a man named Jesus in Jerusalem, then you do well to listen and to celebrate that fact, that Christ is indeed risen. And so if you're here this morning and you're kind of not sure about this whole God thing, that's one of the questions I would have for you. Is there a bag of bones in Jerusalem? And what are you going to do about that? Because if there's not, then that means everything is different. What we see here in Romans 6 is what that means, not only for the fact that Jesus is who he said he is, not only for the fact of what this means for funerals, excuse me, but what this means for tomorrow. If you're a believer, what does the resurrection mean for tomorrow? Now, what is the thing that has called every person, what's the thing that's caused every single person that you've ever seen in a grave? What's the thing that's caused that pain? What has been the thing, the root of every broken relationship that you have ever, ever had? Every bit of brokenness we experience ultimately comes from sin. Either sin against us, or sin we've actively committed, or the result of living in a fallen world brought on by man's rebellion. And so my question for us this morning is this: wouldn't you want to end that thing? I mean, sin is death. Death is the enemy. Wouldn't you want to end this thing? Now, one person hears that thinking about, yeah, we know sin is the enemy. We know that we want to end death. We know that. I'd love to end this tyrant that we call sin. But your gospel isn't going to do it, Mike. The thing that's going to get people to stop giving their lives to sin, the thing that's going to stop that, isn't grace. If you tell people that they're forgiven already, if you tell people that they're already in a right relationship with God, they're going to just live it up. They're not going to, if you say things like Spurgeon said, that where sin abounds, grace abounds that much more, there's no motivation for holiness in that. Listen to your gospel, Paul. You're telling people that the more they sin, the more God's going to forgive them. You can't say that. That's going to make people want to sin even more. And so what people need, if we're going to have holiness, yes, we need the gospel to get saved and all that stuff. But afterwards, what we need is we need to teach people the law. We need to teach people what they're supposed to do. Gospel's what gets you in the kingdom. After that, then it's your performance. It's what we might hear. Second person comes along and says, well, I don't think our problem here really is sin. If I'm being honest, I don't really want the gospel to end it. This person, I think, has understood that the gospel brings comfort, but it also necessarily brings affliction. What I mean by that is that if we're going to be serious with this idea of we want to see, we're serving a risen Savior, we want to see sin and death laid in the grave. But sometimes I wonder, do we really? Do I really want sin to be dealt with? Or do I still kind of treasure it a little? Do I really think sin is what sin is? We'd be happy maybe to have the consequences of sin done away with. But if we're honest, do we actually want sin to be gone? Perhaps we like it a little bit too much. And so here's what I'm trying to do. This is what I'm trying to do right now as I'm introducing this text to us. I'm trying to say that when we hear things like grace is amazing, Christ is risen, that there's some missteps that we sometimes take to that. And it causes us not to really be able to celebrate the resurrection. And so I want to address those missteps. The first one is the idea that, well, grace is great, but after that, you got to have law, and so I don't know about this whole freedom in Jesus type of thing. The second person, I think, doesn't actually understand the nature of grace and still treasures sin. A third guy comes up and says, he feels this in his bones, says, I want sin to be done with. Sick of it to his soul. But he's given up. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're saying, yes, I want sin to be done with. I want sin to be gone. Maybe you have some sort of an addiction. And maybe you're feeling the consequences of that. But you've given up. And you've kind of said, well, this is who I am. This is just who I am. I'm just a sinner. Saved by grace, hallelujah, thank you for grace. But I can't break the chains. I can't break free from this. I can't change. We celebrate Easter. We celebrate the resurrection this morning because it speaks to each of these. The gospel proclaims that we are in union with Christ. This is what we see in Romans 6, that we are in union with Christ. What that means is that everything he has, we have. But what does that mean? What are the implications of that? I've illustrated it this way before. When I became married to my wife, she had like $120 in a bank account somewhere. I had negative something. When we got married, I got her $120 and she got my debt. This is what happens with our union with Christ. When we are united to Jesus, we get everything that he has delivered to our account. And he pays the penalty for our sin. And so what does that mean, though? What does it mean that we are united with Christ? There's three things that we see in Romans 6. The first one is this. Sorry. Man, I think I had a cold last Easter, too. I know I did, because that's why I missed the sunrise service. Okay. First thing is this. Our union with the resurrected Christ means that we are dead to the reign of sin. What does that mean? Okay, so Romans 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. So should I just keep on sinning? If your gospel's true, Paul, then I should just keep on sinning so that there's more grace. And then he says in verse 2, by no means, may it never be so. That's Paul's way of saying, you're an idiot. Of course not. That's silliness. That's silly talk. And then he says this, how can we who died to sin still live in it? If you've died to sin, how can you still live in it? Something for us to see here. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, that phrase might be kind of strange to us because in our culture, sometimes someone is saved and then they may not be baptized until a couple years later. Or even in our culture, someone was baptized as a baby, but then they're, or whatever you want to call it, as a baby, and then they're not actually saved until some point later. And so we kind of hear baptism and we think about this. But this is actually what he's saying here with baptism. This is part of that union with Christ. This is him. Baptism is like a naming ceremony. It's where you get your name. It's identifying with Christ. So for the early church, the idea of baptism and being saved are two different things. And so what this is really saying is, do you not know that all of us who are in Christ by faith were baptized into his death? In other words, what happened to Jesus happened to us. Listen to verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let me ask you a question. Why do you bury someone, or when is someone buried? It's an easy question. When is someone buried? When they are dead. Decisively dead. Listen to this text, though. Because here's the idea that I think we sometimes get. Sometimes we get the idea that when I came to Jesus, when I became a believer, what happened is I got the new man added to me. I'm a new creation, but the old guy's still hanging around. But what does this text say? Does this text agree with that? We were buried. Why do you bury someone? Because they're dead. So what does this tell us about the old man? What does this tell us? Dead. Now, what is the old man? What is the old man? What is that? It's not my grandpa. The old man is that thing within you that really, really wants sin. That wants the thing that's going to kill you. It's that thing within you that is a man dying of thirst who's craving salt. That's what sin is. That's what this old man is. This old man who doesn't treasure Christ. This old man who doesn't want Jesus. This old man who is a slave to sin. What does this text say about that old guy? He's dead. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. So what's that telling us? I think it's what John Stott rightly said here. Our biography is written in two volumes. Volume one is the story of the old man, the old self, of me before my conversion. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self, of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts and my substitute with whom I have become one. Volume two of my biography opened with my resurrection. My old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. I'm trying so hard to get you to see, because I know that sometimes we come to church, it's Easter Sunday, and we come maybe for like one thing, and we're really excited about our ham, because I love ham. But I'm trying to get you to see how amazing this truth is for your life. That this body of sin is decisively dead. And what that means for your life if you're a believer. This is backed up by what we see in verse 6. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. What does that mean? Do a lot of people survive crucifixion? No. Crucified means, again, what? Dead. So what does this text say about the old man? Dead. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, what is the body of sin? It's what I was just telling you. It's that old man might be brought to nothing. It's kind of like this. Again, when what this is saying is we're transferred really from one kingdom, one identity into another. You can illustrate it this way. When I was single, I was in the world of being single. But when I was married, I was transferred into quite another world, the world of the one who is married. Now, what we're going to see in this text is, much in the same way, if I, being in the world of the married, try to act like I'm single, doesn't go well, right? That's what Paul is saying here. You have been transferred from the world of sin, from the world of being dead in sin, enslaved to sin. You've been transferred out of that kingdom, bud. Just out of it. Gone. Crucified. That way of living is dead. You've been transferred now into this world. And so this is why he's saying, how can we who've died to this way of living, how can we possibly live in that any longer? You're no longer single. You're married. That means something. This is what Paul is saying here. So what does this mean? How does this speak to our missteps? Well, let me show you verse 11 real quick, and then I'll answer that. Look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin because that's what you actually are. Now, what does that say to our missteps that we were talking about earlier? The person who maybe says, well, the gospel can't be true. It can't really be true that if you're saved, that grace abounds. The more sin, the more you sin, the more grace abounds. That gospel just can't be true because it makes people want to sin. Well, here's what Paul says to that. He says, no, the gospel isn't false. In fact, your gospel is the one, your good news of saying law, law, law. People do good stuff by telling them you better go do good stuff. Anyone ever parent? Does that work? No, it doesn't really work. The law just doesn't work. And this is what Paul is saying. Look at verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. What's he saying there? He's saying this is not some hope. He's saying sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin is no longer your master because you're not under law, you're under grace. Now that's not saying law equals bad stuff, grace equals good stuff. It's saying law was time when there was no power to obey. But you've been transferred out of that kingdom into a new kingdom where you are dead to sin and alive to God. And so if you think the gospel isn't true because it doesn't motivate holiness, you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel actually frees me up to actually obey Jesus. Now, what about the second person who is dabbling in sin and thinks, here's another misstep of grace. It's the idea, well, I'm free in Jesus. I'm totally free in Jesus. Jesus has set me free, and so I can do whatever I want to do. And so what you want to do now is to then go dabble and play with sin. What Paul is saying here is that that is foolishness. That is like the Israelites who went back to Egypt, or wanted to go back to Egypt. God has freed you from that thing. Why do you want it? Why do you desire it? It's foolish. Or the third person who says, and this is who I really want to speak to in so many ways. You're here this morning and you're saying, I just can't overcome this sin in my life. I just can't overcome this thing. Whether it be anger or pornography. It's just who I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Friend, that's not what this text says. This text says God is saying here that the good news of the gospel is you have been freed from sin. You are no longer a slave to it. You have been dead. That thing has died. Now, do we still have weird desires? Do we still have sin? This is not teaching some sort of sinless perfection. But this is saying that when Christ died and when Christ raised from the dead, it means something for you, because if you are in union with Christ, you died and you raised from the dead. You are free in Jesus. You too have died to sin. It no longer has dominion and mastery over you. And so if you're sitting there saying, man, I just can't get a hold of this sin, that says something. Second thing we want to see is our union with Christ doesn't just leave us dead to sin, it also makes us alive to God. Look at verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that you died for a purpose. We died to our sin for a purpose so that we would be made alive to God. You're alive. Christ is risen, and because of that, you are alive. Hallelujah. Verses 8 through 10, what you see, again, Paul's argumentation here. What Paul's saying is, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead is never going to die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't have mastery over Christ. This is why we celebrate, in some sense, even at a funeral home. Because death has lost its sting. But we also celebrate that on Monday. Because it means that death and sin and all those things no longer has a hold on us. We have Christ within us working out holiness and righteousness in our hearts. And then look at verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I want you to see so badly that you are free in Christ because of the resurrection. You are alive to God because of the resurrection. I say that because so often we come in here feeling so defeated. Maybe sometimes it's because we actually maybe want to still dabble with sin a little. Maybe we still kind of sort of like it a little. And so we hide behind a theology that says, well, I just can't help it. But friends, you have been made alive to God in Christ. Third thing we want to see, our union with Christ means we have a new master. Romans 6, something that's really interesting about this, in Romans 6, verse 12, where it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. That is the very first time in the book of Romans that we have what's called an imperative. Now, what is an imperative? An imperative is basically, do this thing. First time Paul says to do anything. He has built for six chapters them saying who they are in Christ. And now he finally says, go do this thing. And what is that thing? Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. What does this mean? The picture here, don't let sin reign. The picture here is that Christ is Lord. We don't make him Lord. Christ is Lord. What this verses 12 through 14 tell us is that there is a battle that's taking place daily. And it shows us this battlefield is our hearts, our bodies, our desires, even good desires. And sin is trying to hijack these to make you serve its aim instead of serving the Lord. But what did this look like before you became a believer? Before you were in Christ, if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you don't have a relationship with Christ, here is what this looks like. Sin and death reigns over you. It's on the throne. You're not free. Yeah, you can do whatever you desire to do. But the Bible says that apart from Christ, our hearts are in such a state that we only desire sin, ourself. We're enslaved. And so apart from Christ, this is our story. This is our song, probably miserable all the day long. Because sin is on the throne. But what happened with Christ and what Christ has done? The old man has died. What that means is that he has been kicked off the throne. Jesus now reigns. You've been transferred, and now Jesus is your king. The law couldn't dethrone sin and death, but Jesus does and Jesus did. So what does this mean? Verse 13, it means that we don't present our bodies to sin as instruments for righteousness. What this means is that every day, you and I wake up, every moment in some sense, you have sin calling out, trying to get you to serve it, but you can say no because you have a new king. It's trying to dethrone Jesus, but you can say, instead, present your members to God for righteousness. This is saying, Lord, take my sexuality and use it for your glory. Lord, take my appetite, take my desire, take my emotions, take all these things, take my mind, take my will. Take all of this and use it for your glory. I want my body, I want everything of me to be used for your glory and not to serve sin. So what does all this mean? What does all this mean for your Easter? I'm going to look at maybe those three different types of people who hear this text, and then we'll be finished. To the person who is perhaps struggling with sin, I hear and I see so much people who have labels on things that says, well, I can't help it because I have this thing. I see so often believers who say things like, I just can't help it. It's who I am. I know, I'm sorry. That's just what I am. I'm just a gossip. If that's true of you, like if it's really, really true of you, I can't help it, it's just who I am. According to this text, are you lost or saved? If I can't help it, if I am a slave to sin, according to this text, are you lost or saved? It's not good. Because what this text says, now I know sometimes we use words and they don't mean what we think they mean, and that's often what's happening there. But I'm saying this to say, to give you hope. If you have, and you're battling and you're struggling with something like pornography, you don't have to click if you're in Jesus. Now, I know that's hard. I know that I'm oversimplifying that because I know that addictions, man, take on so many things and you hear so many lies with addictions, and I understand that it's more complex. But ultimately, the power of sin has been broken in your life if you are a believer. Friends, if you're not shouting that, I have only one thing left to conclude. You love sin. Because otherwise, we should be just shouting, oh my gosh, are you serious? Sin has been broken in my life? I don't have to do that stuff? So why don't we celebrate that? Why don't we celebrate that the fact that Christ has risen from the dead, and because of that, we died to sin just as he died, and we rose from the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection. That means that you don't have to be chained and shackled to sin. Yes, sometimes it takes, we got to work on that. There's things that we do to break those chains and to do that. But the blow, there's been a decisive blow dealt. You are no longer a slave to sin. But what about the person who maybe isn't celebrating that? Because maybe sin is a little bit sweet. And maybe you're hearing a message about God's grace and you love that and it's wonderful. And you're upset that this morning I'm talking about mastery over sin when we should just be celebrating grace, which is what I'm hoping to do. Here's an illustration that I've heard. This comes from John Piper, who said, "Don't be like the person who goes to the Grand Canyon with a little garden shovel in his hand, and on the edge of that majesty, turns his back to the Grand Canyon, kneels down, and digs a little trough with his shovel and shouts, 'Hey, look at this! Look at my trough! Isn't that cool?'" Piper goes on to say, "I know that the pressing and desirable things of your life seem big, but just a little clear-headed thought will show you they are not. Get up and turn around and look at the canyon. Don't live your life thinking that yogurt and sweet rolls and short skirts are really what it's all about." Friends, this is what we do. Christ has freed us from sin, made us alive to God, and we turn our backs to that, grab our little shovel, dig a little trough, celebrate it, and then try to get a bunch of other people to come celebrate it too. This is foolishness. Christ has freed you and made you alive. That is the Grand Canyon. So stop digging troughs and wanting to go back to Egypt and worried about all this stuff. Let me tell you how I preach this to myself. I can have a tendency sometimes to want to perform, that my worth is based upon how well I preach or don't preach, counsel or don't counsel, write or don't write, or some of those things. And Easter's a big day, man. Easter's a big day. But can I tell you something? Even if this sermon is a zero, Jesus is still a hero. And he has risen, and no amount of foolish stuff from here can put him in that grave. And so I take heart in that. That causes me to do ministry, even if it's sloppy sometimes, because I'm not about the shovel. I'm not about the trough. I'm not about saying, "Look at this. Boy, the preacher did a great Easter sermon." Well, maybe it stunk, but Jesus is phenomenal. And that's what I hope you catch. That's what I hope you catch. And so if this is what's going on in our hearts, that we really truly want sin and we're not celebrating the fact that it's dead, it means that you really haven't grasped grace. If you think that Jesus giving you freedom now means you can do whatever you want to do, you don't understand the gospel. Jesus freeing you now means you're free to do whatever he calls you to do. It's not just to put you back on the throne. So, if that's our thought, we are in danger of missing the beauties of the Grand Canyon because we are so fixated on our own little troughs. We get concerned when dirt begins to cave in our little troughs, or when some silly person comes along and starts throwing sand into our beautiful creation, or storms come and they fills up our troughs with water. Then we get mad at God because our trough isn't quite how we would like it to be created. But all the while, we have our backs turned to the real beauty, the really majestic, the really significant. I was just thinking through that even today with even thinking through the fact that we have, we needed like a ferry system to get us from underneath a carport, and thinking, man, there's going to be people who are upset about the fact that their Easter shoes and Easter dresses got wet. And I can start feeling that weight a little bit, and then I think, again, still isn't going to put Jesus in the grave. If that ruins our Easter... Man, Christ is risen from the grave, and so I can go out before church and step in a big puddle like I did, and it doesn't ruin my Easter. What happens is so often we waste our lives, sometimes even to the damning of our souls, because we stubbornly refuse to be captivated by the Grand Canyon, and instead decide that our trough is where life, joy, beauty, and peace are found. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe your back is to the Grand Canyon and your life is all about the trough. I want you to know that Christ raised from the dead so that you could turn around and see the Grand Canyon. The last thing I want to say is to maybe the one who hears the awesomeness of grace and says, well, that just can't be true. It's so wonderful. Can't be true. I think it is great that the person who doesn't grasp grace is wrong. The one who says grace can't be true, it's awesome that grace is true. What Paul is doing here is he's taken Romans 5 and Romans 6 and he's putting them together. What he's doing is he's saying, you're free in Christ, now live like it. The gospel frees you up. One more quote, and then I'll close it up. This is another one from Piper about how Romans 6 is the furthest thing away from legalism. You cannot fight sin successfully until you know your sin is forgiven. The only sin that you can triumph over in practice is a sin that Christ has died for. If he had not died to take away our condemnation, we could make no progress at all in sanctification. You don't make yourself holy in order to be justified. In order to be made right with God, you don't make yourself holy. You are justified by faith in order to become holy. That is why Romans 1 through 5 comes before Romans 6. Your triumph over sin in the body follows Christ's triumph over sin on the cross. So if you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you haven't heard or understood the gospel, I want you to know that it is indeed true that in Christ, by faith in Christ, we are united to Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. They are washed as far away as they can from the east, from the west. Our sins are separated from us. I want you to know that grace is indeed true. But I want to celebrate the fact that this is not cheap grace. This is not a grace that leaves you in the death of sin. But this is grace that frees you out of that so that you can live holy on Easter Sunday, so that you can actually say no to the things that are killing our souls, that are killing you, that are wrecking community. We can actually live for Christ because he has set us free. So if you're here this morning, you're struggling, I want you to know to hold on that he is indeed strong. Our God is a warrior, and sin has no dominion over you. That's what Easter means. If you are in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you because we serve a risen Savior. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that I've been faithful to your text. I pray that Jesus is magnified and exalted, that we see because of him and because of what he has done, we can have freedom, we can have life. Because of what Jesus has done, if we are in union with him, we do have freedom, we do have life. Sin is no longer in dominion over us. I know we still struggle. God, you know how much my heart still struggles. But Lord, I thank you that you have decisively dealt with sin so that there is a battle. I thank you for that. I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you for your mercy. Pray these things in Jesus' name.